This morning we're going to look at what a friend is, because there are a lot of people who throw the word around loosely, and before we're done, I'm going to be able to show you, I hope, from the scriptures that there are different types of friends in the world. According to one of the dictionaries, they define the word friend as someone emotionally close, someone who trusts and is fond of another. Another definition is an acquaintance, someone who thinks well of you or is in good terms with someone else. Another definition is a friend is an ally or someone who is not an enemy. And a last definition I'd like to read to you this morning of a friend is a person known well and regarded with affection and trust. A person that you would know well and you regard that person with affection and with trust. And these are just the world's definitions of a friend and some different dictionaries that I looked up. So what I'd like to do with you this morning is I'd like to go through some of the scripture and look at what the Bible defines a friend as. So we're just simply going to track this word, the English word friend, through the Bible, and we're going to see if we can glean some of the principles and characteristics of what a friend should be, so that we can then become the type of person that would be a good friend. In Exodus 33, we're going to begin there. Genesis, Exodus 33. And this is important because everybody's got a friend. And you want to be friends to people. It's a good thing. God did not form, make, and create you to be a loner. He didn't do that. He didn't make you to just set off somewhere aside alone and, you know, live your life and die. That's not what God did with us. We are people that need other people. That's how God made us work. You know, when happy times are around, holidays are around, this sort of thing, things that you celebrate. You don't like celebrating them alone. You like celebrating them and sharing them with friends. When tragedies happen, people do not run away. People come together. You know, take some of the great tragedies that have happened recently in our nation. People came together, you see, because that's the way God designed people, to work with one another, to be around one another. In Exodus 33, in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." He spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. First thing I'd like you to see here is that a friend is someone that you speak face to face with if you have something to say to them. Okay? If you are a friend to someone, you don't go behind someone's back. You will go to that person's face and speak to them face to face. That's what a friend does. That's what God did. He's our example, and that's what we should do. Leviticus 19, verse 16, tells us that we should not go up and down as a tale bearer among the people. See? If you have something to say to a friend of yours, go tell that person to his face. Don't go tell everybody else in town and then let him or her find out about it through, quote unquote, the grapevine. It's not a good thing. Proverbs tells us that a talebearer reveals secrets, But he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. A friend doesn't always go around blabbing everything he or she knows. See, someone who is faithful will be able to conceal a matter. And that's how you protect a friendship. If your friend makes a mistake, okay, then you learn how to conceal it instead of running your mouth so that you can degrade your friend in the eyes of others. You have to especially learn this in a marriage, because when two people get married, you're going to make mistakes about each other. You understand? But you don't want to degrade that person. And you don't want to cover their sin either if they need help and you're in that situation. But you don't go blabbing to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, oh, my wife this or my husband that. Another translation of that verse in Proverbs I read to you is, he who goes about talking of others makes secrets public, but the tender-hearted man keeps things covered. Keeps things covered. Proverbs 20:19 says, he that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So there's something that you can do also. Instead of your ears getting real big and sitting there and listening to all this junk that's coming out of this person's mouth to you, you know, the Word of God says, meddle not with him. You can just simply reprove that person, and if that person does not want to be reproved because they still want to continue to run their mouth, you can hang up the phone, or you can just say, does this train of thought have a caboose? Nicely. And if that doesn't work, you can just say, I'm sorry, there's no profit in this. Why are you telling me this? I don't want to hear it. And if that doesn't work, you can just turn around and walk away. Right? You can help a person be a friend. And you can help the unity of the body that way, especially when it comes between believers. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. See, that's how friendships get broken up. Because someone says this, and someone plants a seed and says this, and then before you know it, it gets whacked. Look, a friend talks to someone face to face. They don't go behind their back and say something to somebody else. If you're going to be a friend to someone, have the decency and the courtesy to go to that individual's face and talk to them face to face. Proverbs taught us that. Deuteronomy, please, 13. Now, this is a very interesting couple verses, and I'm going to show you why. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 begins, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, Deuteronomy, 13:6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, in other words, a good friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are around you, nigh unto you, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou, what? Conceal him. Now, what's interesting about this particular verse is this. Verse 6 starts out and it lists members of your family, which you can't get no closer than your kindred, okay? Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, etc. And then in that verse, it lumps a friend. It lumps a friend. So what does this tell me? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me that your friend can make a mistake and lead you astray. But that doesn't mean they're not your friend. Because in the same verse, it lists your mother, it lists your father, it lists your brothers, it lists your sisters, right? So just because your mother makes a mistake and can lead you astray, does that mean she no longer is your mother, she no longer loves you, she no longer cares about you? No. It just simply means she made a mistake. Same with your sister, same with a brother. So you don't have to just chop them off, you understand? A friend is placed in the same category as your family here, a close friend, one dear close to your soul. So they're able to make a mistake, and in their mistake, they're also able to lead you astray. That doesn't mean that they're not your friend anymore. You know what it means? It means that they just simply made a mistake. You know why they made a mistake? Because they're human. The same reason your brother, sister, or mother would make a mistake. However, the verse does go on to tell us that you are responsible to God for your walk before God, and that you need to be big enough to say no if your friend entices you to sin. Even if the sin is far away and no one's going to see it, it's out of everybody else's sight, and it's a safe, quote, sin. Your responsibility is to say no. Does that mean you don't have to be a friend with them anymore? No. It just means that you are responsible for your walk. Does that mean that he's not going to be your brother anymore because he entices you to sin? Does that mean he's not going to be your mother anymore? Are you going to be your father anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that you have to be big enough to stand for your walk with the Father. Now, if that continues, and every time you're with this quote-unquote friend, then maybe you have to redefine your friendship and reevaluate your relationship with that individual. But if a friend makes a mistake, that doesn't mean that they're not your friend anymore. It just means that they made a mistake. Psalm 41. You know, we always hear this. What kind of friend do you? No friend, if you were my friend, you wouldn't do that. Well, you don't say, if you were my mother, you wouldn't do that, do you? You don't say, well, if you were my brother, you wouldn't do that. Or if you were my... No, they just made a mistake. They made a mistake. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Some friends are only temporary. That's true. Some friends are only temporary. Proverbs 6, please. Proverbs 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger. Now, the word surety can refer to money. It can refer to a pledge. But it also means mixed, to be mixed with. So if you make a pledge or you sign a note or if you're mixed in somehow for thy friend and you stricken your hand with the stranger, you shook on the deal. Thou art snailed, or snared, snailed too. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So whose fault is it? It's thy mouth. It's your mouth. Do this when?
Now,
my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. You know what that means? Don't think about it. If you made a mistake, you know you made a mistake, do it now. Get it corrected. Don't give sleep. Don't slumber. Don't dawdle on it. Because you know every minute that you dawdle, Every minute that you determine to make a decision and do something for God or do something that you need to do for your life, the more time that you allow to go through, the more time you allow the adversary to talk you out of it. That's it. That's what happens. Or you think he's just going to sit by and not build a case against God in your mind. Deliver, verse 5, thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, you act quickly. When the deer sees the hunter, he doesn't sit there and say, now, I'll take a nap and think about this. What does he do? He acts on it. Same with a bird. He acts on it. In Ezra 9, I want to show you this word, the same Hebrew word, surety. In verse 1, it said, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters, Ezra 9:2, for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. God's people called the holy seeds, and they have mingled. This word mingled is the same Hebrew word as the word surety in Proverbs. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to pledge for somebody. It's that you can mingle in with people. And especially, I see this in our young people, and this is how a group of kids get in trouble. They're standing around, and somebody comes up with this idea, and they all say, oh, yeah, yeah, and they all get involved, and they all commit to doing it. You understand? They mingle in with that type of thinking. You need to be big enough to go to your friend even after you make a mistake and do the right thing. See, just because you agree with that group of kids or that group of people that, yes, we're going to do this and you're all rah-rah my team, once you realize that it's a mistake, because that's what Proverbs was teaching us, you need to act on it quickly. Just because you made a mistake and you made a wrong decision doesn't mean that you need to stay in the mistake and follow it through and keep making that mistake. You need to go to that person, humble yourself, say, you know what? I said this. I was wrong. I didn't understand what I was saying. I was caught up in the moment. I was wrong. I'm not doing it. But, you know, you get peer pressured. You get intimidated. And then you go and you do something that you really don't want to do. But you do it because they make you feel what? Guilty. Has this ever happened to someone in a religious circle? Has this ever happened? Or am I like from Mars? Has anyone been in the group and say, rah, rah, my team, and they hold the flag of Christianity? Say, we're all going to do this. And because you don't want to be singled out, you say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do it too. And you know it's wrong. Somewhere the Holy Spirit is speaking where you just shut the doors on him, right? And he's saying, oh, that's wrong. And you hear this little voice because you muffled him with a pillow in your heart. But you say, rah, rah. See, even if you do make that mistake, you can go and say, I made a mistake. I don't want no parts of this. See, it's better to do that than to continue to be intimidated, continue to be pressured, continue to be led astray. You don't want to do that. You see, that's not a good thing. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean you have to stay in the mistake so you can keep face with the group. You need to learn how to admit when you're wrong, and then you need to learn how to move on. And again, don't let your friends intimidate or pressure you into doing the wrong thing. And if you're a friend of someone, you won't force them to do the wrong thing either. You'll give them that privilege. Okay, well, that's fine. You allow them to do the right thing. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. That means a friend is loyal and always has your best interest in mind. He's loyal and he always has your best interest in mind. The New Living Translation of Proverbs 18:24 reads, "There are friends, quote, who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." You ever have them kind of friends? Okay? They're a bunch of catty friends. They get along in a group and that's who we can talk about. And you know who they talk about? The friend that's not there. And then when you're not there next, guess who they're talking about? You. The New Revised Standard of Proverbs 18:24 says, "Some friends play at friendship, but a true friend sticks closer than one's nearest kin." Another translation, this is a good one. "There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So you need to be aware of these kind of people. And you need to be aware of what kind of friend do you want. You also need to be aware of what kind of friend do you want to be. Do you want to play at friendship? Do you want to pretend to be a friend? Or do you want to be the real McCoy? Do you want to be a fair weather friend? Or some of the ones you have fair weather friends? Are you a friend because you just want something from that person? Or are you a friend because you love people with the love of God? This is what we have to determine. Proverbs 19, verse 6. "Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts." Don't let someone buy your friendship. Don't let someone buy your friendship. And you know, you can give someone a gift of flattery. You know that? You ever get along those kind of groups that like to flatter you? They like to prepare you so you can enter into their circle, and they're always complimenting you, right? I'd like you and respect you better if you called me an SOB than flatter me. At least I know where you're coming from. Really, I would. Because you can't hurt my feelings because I get called that all the time. Don't matter to me. Thank you very much. Love you. Don't let someone buy your friendship. Don't let someone bribe your friendship. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Now we're moving into an area where it gets a little icky to be a friend. Okay? But a true friend doesn't mind icky. Proverbs, what did I say? 27, verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, what does that mean? That means that a friend will tell you the truth. Here we go. And sometimes the truth hurts. Right? And you say, "Ouch! Ooh, that makes me mad. That makes me upset." But you see, if you're going to be a biblical friend, you can't be concerned, first and foremost, about upsetting a person. Because this is the way it works. It's like going to the dentist. It's better that you be upset for a period of time and then you remove the tooth and you're all better and then you can heal. Then the dentist looks in your mouth and say, "Oh, you'll be okay. Just take a couple of these pills." Because you know it's going to come back again, right? And bite you in the tail. So, if you're going to be a friend, sometimes you're going to wound that person, that individual. Sometimes you'll get people mad at you. However, a true friend will tell you straight and won't tell you late. You know, when the roof's falling in and says, "Well, I saw that 6 months ago." No, if you saw it 6 months ago, you say, you know what? If I were you, I'd fix that. There's something going to happen soon. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by what? Hearty counsel. A friend speaks what is right from the heart. They don't tell you what you want to hear. It's hearty counsel. And when it's done that way, it will bear fruit in your life if you listen to it. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. And what's that mean? Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. And it's talking about family member. You should be able to ask a friend for help and not always have to depend on your family. You should also help your friends in time of need. Okay? If your brother's in Florida, okay, and you happen to live here, and you have friends that are here, you should be able to go to your friends here instead of your family. Because sometimes your family don't tell you what you need to hear. And sometimes your family won't give you biblical advice. If you want a friend, you need to be a friend. Friendship takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes getting involved in a person's life. Proverbs 27, verse 14. Listen to this. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now what this is saying, let me tell you what it's saying. You need to have some common sense when it comes to your friends. Okay? I was up very early this morning. Okay? If I decided to call you at 3 a.m. and yell over the phone, well, God bless you, Donald. How are you? That's not a blessing. That's counted as a curse. You're thinking in the this guy gonna call me at 3 a.m. just say God yell at me and then hang up and disturb my that's not nice. It's counted as a curse. It doesn't produce a blessing, does it? No, it's inappropriate. You gotta have common sense. It doesn't bless a person to have that when it comes to friends. Well, all right, well, what does common sense mean? You don't overstay your welcome with your friends. You ever have a friend that overstayed their welcome? And what happens? They don't become your friend no more, do they? Now, you love them and you want to help, but then you get in that icky situation. See? You don't talk on the phone for 2 hours to a friend. You know why? Because maybe you're not taking into consideration that person's got a life to live. That person's got a family to raise. That person's got a job to do. Right? It's not a good thing. That's not common sense. That's not being courteous. You don't show up at work or at dinner at a friend's house all the time. 4:45. Oh, I was just in the neighborhood. What are you going to do? Let's set a plate. 5:16 next day. Oh, I was just in the neighborhood. You don't do that. You have some common sense when it comes to friends. You don't wake up or always scream up and wake up and say, bless you. That's counted as a curse. The Septuagint of Proverbs 17:14 reads like this: "Whosoever shall bless a friend in the morning with a loud voice shall seem to differ nothing from one who curses him." In other words, it's not a blessing. Proverbs 27, verse 17. You all know this one. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Counsel too. Countenance of his friend. Iron sharpens iron. If you're going to keep each other sharp as friends, there needs to be a rubbing, an iron against iron. And when iron hits iron, sometimes sparks fly. Understand? So that means that sometimes you need to confront. And don't be afraid if you make sparks. Because just because you have some sparks in your friendship doesn't mean that you have to be enemies now. It just means that there's something wrong and you want to stay sharp. So you confront it and you stay on top of things. New Jerusalem reads of this verse, Proverbs 27:17. "Iron is sharpened by iron, and one person is sharpened by contact with another." That interesting? A person is sharpened by contact. Iron sharpeneth iron. By contact with another. I tell you what I see in there. You cannot grow in the body of Christ unless you decide to reach out and contact someone else. You won't stay sharp. You got to be able to reach out and contact someone else. If you have this mindset that it's me and Jesus and I don't need anything else, you will become dull and distant. You will become dull and distant. Friendship takes work. It takes work. How are you going to sharpen someone unless you get to know that person? You're not. So let me make you all feel real uncomfortable right now. No, I'm not going to make you all feel real uncomfortable. I'm going to make you think. Who have you helped? See? That needs help. Who have you tried to make feel at home? Who have you invited into your heart? Who have you contacted? Or do you sit away and just, it's me and Jesus and I'm not going to do nothing? Okay? Here's a girl who moved from Florida. How many of you have called her? I don't want an answer. How many of you have been over her house to offer your help? How many of you have invited her over your home for a dinner? How many of you have picked up the phone and say, let's go get a cup of coffee, I like to know you? Or are you too busy sitting home doing nothing? And that's just an example. And I don't know, you know, you feel bad, you feel bad. That's the truth. You know, we just get so damn lazy and selfish in our little homes that we don't have time for anybody or anything. And that's wrong, because you become distant and dull like that. And there's no reason for it. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Look, it's a church's responsibility to take care of people. It's not an individual's responsibility to go around to everybody in an established church and say, oh, 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 oh. It's your responsibility to make a person feel welcome. It's your responsibility to get to know people. Not sit in the same room with someone for 20 years and not even know their phone number. Unless they want it like that, well, that's okay. But at least you've tried. At least you picked up the phone and dialed the number once in your life. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set, like a diamond would be set in a beautiful ring. His cheeks are as red, or as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet, smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl, his belly as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillar of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my what? Friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, your spouse should be your best mortal friend. And if you don't feel this way about your spouse, you got some work to do. The one you married should be your best mortal friend. Okay? Unlike this idiot in Germany who is a politician and proposes a 7-year limit on marriage. It's going to be a law. Gabriele Pauli, a German politician, has put the temporary marriage issue on her agenda. This is how it works. You will only commit for a fixed period of time and will actively have to renew your vows if you want to continue, she explains. If you don't want to continue, there will be no need for a divorce. Isn't that nice? 7 years. Might as well join the army. It's only 4. Or you can get in there for 2, I guess, right? You get out in 2. And then some real smart person wrote, someone needs to figure out what to do with the children born in temporary marriages. Do I hear of a temporary child renter or rental? That's what that's politicians, the Germans. 7 years. Look, if you marry, you commit for a lifetime until the return or death do you part. You understand? That's the way it works. And you won't part at the return if they're a believer. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7. Now, we read a lot of wonderful things about a friend and the qualities of a friend and different characteristics that we should have as a friend. But it all has to be understood in light of God's holy word and priorities. Micah 7 teaches us this, beginning in verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth shut from her that lieth in thy bosom. Okay, now this seems to contradict things that we read before, but let's read on. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. What this verse is telling us in Micah is that no friend should come before God or our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's telling us. Because as well-meaning as your spouse is and as well-meaning as your friend is, they can make a mistake. They can hurt you. They can let you down, correct? We've all been there. We've all done that. However, God will never let you down. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. When all else fails, if all else fails, God will always be there. Jesus Christ will always be there. No friendship that you have on this earth should ever be higher than the relationship you have with God and with Jesus Christ. That's why I said earlier that your spouse is your best mortal friend. Your best mortal friend. God and the Lord Jesus Christ has to be our best friend and His Word. No friend ever comes before our God or our Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, please. This is what a friend is not. And this is the kind of friend that you do not under any circumstance want to be. Matthew 26, verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, you know who we're talking about, right? And he said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they took him. They took him. Now this isn't the normal word that Jesus uses when he uses the word, it's translated friend in the Bible, which is philos. It's not philos, it's a different word. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Don't be this kind of friend to someone. Luke 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, unto you, though he will not rise and give unto him, because of he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give unto him as much as he needs. So what's this tell you? It tells you that a friend will help you even if it's inconvenient to him. Someone ever call you or someone ever need help and it's inconvenient, you know? A friend will help even when it's inconvenient. You know what that means? That means you need to get involved in a person's life if you're going to help them. You cannot help someone unless you get involved in their life. You can't do it. It's impossible. You have to know what makes that person tick. You have to be able to listen to that person. You have to let that person dump on you. You have to be able to be with that person in happiness. You need to have that person in sad times. You need to let that person know that they can say whatever they want to say to you, and when they're done, it's over. You're not going to go blab it around the whole church. You're not going to hurt their feelings. You need to just let them talk. And you can't help someone unless you get to know them. You can't do it. Because in listening to a person talk, that identifies the person to you. It identifies their past, it identifies their present, it identifies how they feel, how many times they use the word I in their sentence. You understand? It identifies the person really when they're communicating with you. It's just like an open book. If you know and you're smart enough to just be wise, shut your mouth and listen and let God operate in you and use wisdom, God's revealing to you what's going on in the person. And sometimes they just need to dump. You know what that means? If you are constipated, right? You don't need me to lecture you. You know what you need to do? You need to go to the bathroom. After you go to the bathroom, are you all better? You haven't gone in 5 days. Are you all better after you go? You happy? You need me to come around and tell, well, can I check your you out. You don't need that, do you? Same with a person. Sometimes a person just needs to dump. They just need to talk. They don't need you to say nothing. They just need you to listen. You understand? Now, if they need you to do that every other day, they got a problem. And you got a problem. But occasionally, they just had a bad day. And they just need someone to talk to. And they just need someone that's not going to, just listen to me. And you don't even have to say a word. Sometimes I want, and people, oh, thank you so much for helping. I didn't even say a word. Love you too, see ya. Why? Because they know they're loved, that you just listened. That's what a friend does. Sometimes you just listen. But that takes getting involved in a person's life. You know what that means? It takes time, it takes work, it takes sacrifice. Take sacrifice. Oh, it's going to interrupt your golf game. It's going to interrupt your Phillies game. For whatever that's worth. Kim was telling me about how loyal the Phillies fans are. Yesterday, I think they were rah-rah, rah-rah until they lost, and then they're building a lynch. It's like, oh, we love our team, we love our team. And then they get into the game, they lose a game, and they're building the guillotines. We hate our team. And I don't know what's going to happen today. They're going to love them or they're going to lynch them, you know? You got to get involved. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. But you know what? That's what God's put us together. God's put us together to help one another. Luke 14, we got to move on. Let's get this done. Luke 14:10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee may come up to you and say, friend, go up higher, etc., etc. Two things I see in this verse. A friend doesn't always put himself first. You understand? He doesn't go to the head of the line. He doesn't push everybody else behind. Fred doesn't put himself first. And another thing is, he that bade thee will say, friend, go up higher. A friend will always build you up and encourage you. He'll build you up and encourage you. John 3:29, excellent verse. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore it is fulfilled. A friend is happy and rejoices for his friend in his accomplishments. When your friend accomplishes something, when your friend gets blessed, you rejoice with them in their accomplishment. You're not jealous. You're not envious. You're not vindictive or unkind because he or she is getting all the attention, or because he or she got the raise, or because he or she got the girl or the boyfriend. You all got friends and have friends like that, right? They just can't be blessed for just you. Their claws come out and say, well, how come I didn't get that? How come now he's doing it? No. That's not the way a friend is. Luke 15:6 says, and when he cometh home, he calleth all his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. He called them together and said, I found the sheep, now rejoice with me. The guy don't stand around and say, that stupid sheep, I'm bad all night, now I'm not going to sleep anymore. That's not being a friend, right? I wish the dumb thing, the wolves would have found them. You know, that's not right. Right? Same verse, same book, a little bit further. It says, she found her thing of silver that she lost. What'd she do? Called her friend, said, come and what? Rejoice, let's have a party. That's the kind of friend you want to be. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separates very friends. You got to learn to keep your mouth shut if you want to keep friendship with people. That's how you protect your friends. That's how you protect people in the household, too. Don't be jealous over someone's blessing, someone's boyfriend or girlfriend, someone's promotion. John 11:11 says, "These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them," listen, "our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." This is interesting. I'll tell you what I see in this verse. Many can be friends with the same person. Our friend Lazarus. Did Lazarus had more than one friend? Yeah. So just because Jonathan is Becky's friend and Betty's friend and Rob's friend and Sandy's friend, Sandy don't need to be getting jealous at Becky or Betty because she got friends with Jonathan. It's okay to have more than one friend. You don't have to be the only friend, the best friend. Oh, we're best friends, and we don't have no room for no one else in our little circle. Right? The girls do that? The guys do that? Oh, you should see them. Especially when you get their cars involved in these stupid car shows. Oh, that's a Chevy. We don't talk to Chevy people. You just had dinner with the Chevy person last night, but now you're with your Ford buddy, so you're just going to stay over here. Oh, yeah, they're catty, too. More than one person can be friends with the same person. You know what else it shows me in this verse? That you can have more than one friend also. You don't let your friends go, if you're going to be friends with him, you're not going to be friends with me. Right? That's dumb. Luke chapter 7, verse 2. "A certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent for him the elders of the Jew, beseeching him that he would come to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, besought him, and instantly he said, he's worthy, for he loves our nation. He built a synagogue." He was a centurion. He wasn't a Jewish person. He was a Gentile, but he built a synagogue. He loved the Jews. Jesus went with them when he was far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Don't bother him, because I'm not worthy he should come under my roof." What I see here is that a friend is someone you can trust, someone who will carry out your request, someone who will help you in a time of need. He sent friends to him. "Can you help me out? Can you do this for me?" And the friend said, "Sure, I will." Luke 12:4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after have no more that they can do." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "I say unto you, my friends." What I see in this verse is that a minister should be friendly and a friend to his congregation. You know, there's a difference between being friendly and being a friend. I'll show you what it is to be friendly. You stand behind the pulpit, you smile at people, you shake their hands. That's being friendly. That's being cordial. You understand? How many of you have known ministers that have done that but have never bought you a cup of coffee, have never sat down and brought you a cheeseburger, have never come over to your house to help you move a plant, have never lifted up your hood to jump your car, have never changed a flat for you? You see, that's the difference between being friendly and being a friend. A minister, not only, anybody can be friendly. You want to know something? You can throw a dog a hunk of meat and he'll be friendly. Right? Sure. There's a difference between being friendly and being a friend. Being a friend means you need to be involved in a person's life. Luke 16, verse 9, "And I say unto you, make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." If you have an If you're not a Christian or you don't want to become a Christian type attitude, "I have no time for you," you're wrong. Jesus said, "Make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." In other words, it's okay to have secular friends as long as they respect your position on Jesus Christ. They don't need to agree with you, okay? However, if you find that you're compromising your friendship, and they are, then it may be a good time to redefine your friendship. All your friends don't have to be Christians, in other words. It's okay to have other friends, just as long as you know what your priorities are in life. Luke 23, verse 12. And the same day, look at this verse, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Unbelievers. Pilate and Herod were made friends together. So here's what I see. Why is it that unbelievers can put their differences aside for the greater evil, and Christians won't put their differences aside for the greater good? Is that dumb? That's sad? Sure is. Galatians teaches us in 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity. When do you have opportunity? I'm going to tell you when you have opportunity, while you're still living. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed, because you know what? You don't have opportunity anymore. You have opportunity now. Do good unto all, especially unto those of the house of faith. Okay, how are you going to do good unto all if you don't pick up the stupid phone and call some all and say, hey, can we get a cup of coffee? Or would you like to go out? Or is there something I can do for you? Oh, you're new to the neighborhood. Can I show you the shopping centers? Can I show you the best places to buy furniture? Can I do? How are you going to do that? Well, it's an inconvenience to you, you know, because you got so many things going on in your TV programs. You don't want to be disturbed or whatever. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servants know not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's 3 points I'd like to show you in this particular verse. Number one is that a friend gives of his life. Not necessarily giving your life, because Jesus did that already, but a friend gives of his life. Number two, Jesus said his friends obey him. You are my friends if you do so whatsoever I command you, right? You know what the verse doesn't say? Let me tell you what the verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that you could not have any other friends in the world. It says if you want to be Jesus' friend, that you will obey him. Okay? That's what the verse says. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you want to be the friend of Jesus, you will obey Jesus. It doesn't say that you have to cut out everybody else in the world that's not a Christian, or anybody else that is a Christian you don't like. It doesn't say that, but we read into it. And number three, it says, you know, a friend will speak the words of the Father. I've given you all the things that my Father has given. You speak the word if you're a friend. Finally, Acts 27, 3. The next day we touched at Sidon. Sidon and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. A friend will refresh you. A friend will refresh you. So what have we learned? We learned that a friend is someone who will speak to you face to face, and he won't go behind your back. We also learned that a friend can make a mistake, and he can lead you astray. However, you are responsible before God, and you need to be big enough to go to your friend and not allow him to entice you to sin. We saw that some friends are only temporary. And just because you make a mistake, we saw with your friends, doesn't mean you need to stay in that mistake. You need to admit, move on, and change it. And don't let your friends intimidate you or pressure you into doing the wrong thing. And if you're someone's friend, you don't force them to do something. We saw that a friend is loyal and always has your best interest in mind. We saw that we don't let people buy or bribe our friendship out of us. A friend will tell the truth. And that means sometimes you hurt a person's feelings, but you tell them straight and not late. A friend speaks what is right from their heart. They don't tell you what you want to hear. You should be able to ask a friend for help and not always have to depend on your family. You should also be able to help your friends when they have a need. If you want to be a friend, if you want a friend, you need to be a friend, because friendship takes work. And then remember, we learned you got to have some common sense when it comes to friends, and don't take liberties or overstay your welcome. Your spouse should be your best mortal friend. We learned that sparks fly in friendship when iron sharpens iron. You cannot grow in the body of Christ unless you decide to reach out and contact someone. If you have this "it's me and Jesus" attitude, you will become dull and distant. A friend will always encourage you. And remember, we also saw that a friend doesn't put himself first. A friend is someone who is happy and rejoices for his friend's accomplishments. He's not jealous or envious, vindictive or unkind, because he is now not getting all the attention. A friend is someone you can trust, someone who will carry out your request, one who will help you in time of need. And we saw that a minister should not only be friendly, but should be a friend to his congregation. This means there needs to be personal contact with people to build a friendship. He needs to minister to people on a personal level, not just from the pulpit. And who is the greatest example of that? Did he get involved in people's lives? Did he sit with the sinners? Did he help them? Did he bless them? Sure he did. See? And you can't just wave your hand over someone who doesn't agree with you or is not a Christian and just they don't exist. That's not the love of God. Just because they don't agree with you don't mean that you can't be friendly with them or even a friend with them. But if they start to compromise your fellowship with the Father, that's where you got to draw the line. And then we saw that great verse where Herod and Pilate were made friends. And again, I say, why is it that unbelievers can put their differences aside for the greater evil and Christian believers won't put their differences aside for the greater good? How stupid are we? And we saw in John the example where a friend gives of his life. And Jesus said his friends obey him. He didn't say to you that you could not have any other friends. He said that if you want to be his friend, in that friendship between you and Jesus, you need to obey him. And a friend will speak the words of the Father. A friend will help even when it's inconvenient. And that means you need to get involved in a person's life. And that takes time, work, and sacrifice. And finally, we saw that a friend will what? Refresh you. So we could aspire to be a friend according to the scriptures. Not a friend according to the German lady who wants to commit for 7 years or anybody else's definition of what a friend should be. That's the best kind of friend that you could be. And again, nobody's friendship should come before God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just nobody's. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for what we can glean from it and apply to our lives. We appreciate your love, Father, and how you continue to teach us. And Father, open our hearts that we can see glimpses of truth that you have for us, Father, this morning. I thank you for these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And I'd like you to